you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
said it well, for as lightning flashes from the east to the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You just witnessed a visual rendition of something we call the rapture. Amen?
Amen.
The rapture. I hope that's not the first time you've heard that word. The rapture of the church. A visual rendition of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. A message I'm titling today, Ready. Where Paul speaks to the church at Thessalonica, and he says these words, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I love verse 18. Wherefore, comfort. Somebody say comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I love that final admonition coming from the lips of Paul. Inspired of the Holy Spirit in this apocalyptic passage. Verse 18 says, we are to comfort one another with these words. You know, often this passage has been used to strike fear into the lives of people. I'm not here today to make anyone afraid. I'm not here today to cast an aura or a spirit that would make anyone fearful. How many of you know sometimes people have been accused of scaring people into the kingdom, and then the critic says, well, at least they're in the kingdom. I'm not here today to frighten anyone. In fact, Paul said it this way. He said, wherefore, comfort. That word has a little bit different meaning in the original language than it does when we use it. When we talk about comfort, we're talking about beside the swimming pool, little something to sip in our hands, a cold Pepsi Cola or a fruit beverage or whatever you're drinking. Something to relax, something to just say, hey, I'm here for comfort. Or we're talking about maybe you bought one of those pillows on the commercial, My Pillow, and you fluffed it just right and you're comfortable. That's a different understanding. But if you go to the original language, he says, wherefore, I want you to do what? Comfort one another with these words. This word comfort is a powerful word. This word comfort here is a word that is used to instruct somebody. So you could take this passage and look at those previous verses, and he says, listen, I want you to take these words that I've shared concerning this tremendous event that Paul is talking about, the rapture, and I want you to comfort people with it. Don't scare people with it. Don't frighten people with it. Comfort people with it. I want you to instruct. I want you to entreat. As a matter of fact, I love the meaning that is attached to this word in the original language. He said, it's really a word that means to beg someone. Think about that. That you would convince someone with the word of God to please come to Christ. Please give yourself to Christ before it's too late. He says, I beseech you. This is the word comfort. I beseech you, I comfort you, I beg you. It also means to console somebody. To console somebody. To bring you comfort. To encourage and to strengthen. So we're talking about our future destiny today. We're not talking about being ready for our future destiny. I'm trying to follow the Holy Spirit to literally beseech you, to beg you. If you're here this morning, it's wonderful when believers of like precious faith come together and we begin to worship God. That's wonderful. But it's terrible when someone is sitting in our midst who's not ready for the Lord. You know, these are terrible times we live in. We look at everything that's happening on one side of the world. You've got major things happening in terms of earthquakes visiting the United States. And the other side of the United States, we had tremendous wildfires like history has never seen in Los Angeles. And then you've got a gentleman who's got a crazy-looking haircut, just ready to punch the detonator button and say, I want to fight somebody from North Korea. I was reading, I shared this with Power Lunch this past week. I was reading, and I encourage you to do the same, reading the truth about North Korea. That nation is under such struggle. I was reading some of the things that are written about North Korea. In North Korea, you can't have a car. Only if the government says you can have a car. When you go to the barbershop in North Korea, you can't say, you know what, I think I'd like to get one of those stylish new cuts where they cut everything off the sides and leave it on the top. You can't do that. You look at the chart on the wall and say, I'll take cut number one or cut number two. And there's six choices for men. You can cut your hair one of those six. You don't have a say-so. And you can't put color on your hair. Sorry, guys. See? For women, it's the same thing. You can't go in there and just say, I want this or I want that. Or, you know, you've got to select from only the six choices that you have. In other words, they're under what? Control. They're under oppression. They're under dominion and power and someone else's authority. I guess that's why his haircut looks the way it does. And he's just ready. He's just begging the world to fight him. And can I tell you something? I've read the back of the book. He's on course. He's on course. If you read Revelation and you read those tremendous things that are written in the latter chapters, you understand that North Korea is involved. You understand that Russia and China and other nations are involved. You understand that we are on course. We don't have to be afraid. God is a God of order. God is in control. And nothing is catching him by surprise. Come on, somebody. Nothing. Nothing's catching him by surprise. And if you look at Paul's admonition here, as this apostle delineates for us an order. Somebody say order. He delineates an order. 1, 2, 3. Of the way things are taking place here. In other words, the Father turns to the Son because that's where the Father and the Son are right now. They're in eternity in heaven. And the Son is seated at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's making intercession for you and I. He's making intercession for the church. He's making intercession for the saints. But there's coming a time, according to the Word of God, where the Father will turn to the Son and say, go get him. Go get him. And all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the scientist says, the twinkling of an eye is 1/1500th of a second. I don't know how you divide a second up by 1500 times. But the twinkling of an eye, 1/1500th. 1, 2, 3. Number one, the Father turns to the Son. And he says, go get them. Go bring my children home. Remember what Jesus said when he was on this earth? He was doing the miracles. He was blessing people. He was barring the little boy's lunch. And he was turning his 5 loaves of fish and 2 loaves of bread. He was turning his 5 something-and-others. You got it? Amen. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We got to know the book, don't we? I believe it was Herod's. It may not have been. But he took his 5 loaves of bread and his 2 fish. And he created the first buffet, all you can eat. And there was food left over. There was food left over. And so here we have it. He says, listen, people were concerned that this miracle-working man from Galilee that we sang about this morning was walking the earth in shoe leather. He was going around healing every manner of sickness and disease and raising from the dead. He was doing all kinds of miracles. And he's talking about having to go. He says, it's expedient that I go. Because if I don't go, guess what? The Spirit can't come. And they must have been troubled because Jesus says to them in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's what we're talking about today. That moment when he receives us unto himself, the rapture of the church. He says, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He goes on, he says, listen, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So the father says to the son, go bring them home. Number one, the trumpet of God sounds. Number two, the dead in Christ. How many times have you stood by a graveside and you were grieving, you were sorrowful, you were filled with sorrow because your loved one had passed away? But can I tell you something? It's not the end. It's not the end. We plant those bodies in the ground with a hope, with a reality of what the scripture says is true, that one day these graves will burst open and the dead in Christ rise. Secondly, the dead in Christ rise. And then thirdly, what happens after they rise? They get there, they get up in the air first, and the Christians are doing what? Meeting the Lord in the air, just like we gave you the rendition in the video a moment ago. The rapture of the church. Listen, it was supposed to take place when? Yesterday. Didn't you keep up? Yesterday, September 23rd. The rapture was supposed to take place because there's people that are always saying that it's going to happen at such and such a time. You can't listen to them. You can't listen to them. But I love what the reality of this says. Listen, some people say this is the second coming of Christ. It's not the second coming of Christ. He's not coming back to earth at that time. He's only coming down in the air, and we're going up to meet him in the air. This is the rapture. It's not the second coming. He comes down in the atmosphere, and we meet him in the air. And I love what Paul says. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's eternity. I don't know about you, but I'm destined to be with the Lord. I don't know about how you feel this morning, but I'm destined to be with the Lord. I really don't understand it all, but I know that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from this body is what? To be present with the Lord. I don't really understand that. I've not experienced it before. I'm like Dr. Billy Graham, who says, you know what? Death really doesn't bother me. Dying concerns me a little bit. Because we don't understand what? The process. But we know this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't have to fear death, beloved. You don't have to fear the reality of the closure of this life here on this earth. You don't have to fear the end of the world. You don't have to fear the rapture. Why don't you have to fear? Because he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the lily of every valley you've ever faced and ever will face. He's the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. He's the bright in the morning star. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Come on, church. He's the one who's in control. He's the beginning and the end. He's the bread of life. He's the cornerstone. He's the one who's in charge of it all. He's the deliverer. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the great high priest. He's the I am. He's the Emmanuel. He's that indescribable gift that the Bible talks about. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the Lamb of God and the light of the world. He's the Messiah, the mighty one, the Redeemer, the risen Lord. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Savior and the solid rock. He's the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And I love what Isaiah said. He's wonderful. He's Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's Prince of Peace. He's Everlasting Father. Come on, worship him in this place today. He's the one who deserves all the glory. Hallelujah. He's the one who's in control. You don't have to fear a catching away. You don't have to fear a moment of finality if you're safe in the arms of Jesus. Come on, give the Lord praise today. You don't have to fear. Wherefore what? Comfort. Come on, somebody say comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Tell people, listen, are you ready? Are you ready? Listen, we're studying on Wednesday nights. We're talking about leading people to Christ. We're talking about becoming Christians who are contagious. It blessed my soul so much on Wednesday night to see 53 people standing up and calling the name of someone, pleading with Christ to save them. What you're doing is you're offering them comfort. I'm begging you. I'm beseeching you. Please come to Jesus before it's too late. I remember many years ago, I witnessed to a man because God laid him on my heart so much. He was a man who had drank himself to death. He was very yellow at this point in time. He was in a hospital, and his liver had completely shut down. He was very yelling. His name was Charlie. And I went to the hospital late one night, burdened. Somebody said, hey, Charlie's not going to make it. And I had visited him before, and talked to him about the things of God. And so many others had. And I went by the hospital that night, and because I was a minister, the staff didn't give me any problem. I walked right into the hospital room, and Charlie was alert enough to know that I was there. And I said, Charlie, I know you can't do a whole lot of talking here, but I said, listen, God laid you on my heart, friend. And I wanted to come to you one more time. I want to talk to you about Jesus. And we spent some time. I read some scriptures, and I talked with him about eternity and about his faith and how, in reality, he was so much closer than I probably was standing there beside his bed. And I begged him. I said, Charlie, please, don't you want to give your heart to Christ now? And silence filled the room. And very quietly, he just rolled his face toward me and said, not now. Can I just tell you something, friend? There's so many people given the opportunity every day. There's so many people that have heard the gospel. There's so many people that have had people to witness for them. I told the class on Wednesday night how I came to Christ was a brother was witnessing to my brother, and the words were falling off my brother like water off a duck's back, but I was standing there beside him and receiving everything. I ran home as quick as I could, pulled out my savings box and took every penny that I had, went down the street and bought a Bible, ran back home, shut myself in the bedroom, and started reading the Word of God. I was hungry to know the truth. I was hungry to know the truth. Listen, God wants to save people worse than you do, worse than you want to see them saved. You don't have to fear, but you need to offer comfort to people. You're not trying to scare people, but you need to offer comfort to people. 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, but also said the same thing to the church at Corinth. He said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, he said, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And guess what? We shall be changed. That's the promise for us. Yes, 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 yes. I still believe in the rapture. Can I just be honest with you? There are people, listen, beloved, especially young people, listen to this preacher this morning. There are people out there in the world today that do not believe in a rapture. As a matter of fact, it's being propagated all over the earth. There are places that are meeting on Tuesday nights or Thursday night in local churches. I know of some where people are gathering together and saying to them, listen, what you've been told so many years is not true. There is no rapture to prepare for. You don't believe me? Go to www.raptureless.com. You can download the book. It's free. The son of a Pentecostal preacher who wrestled with his own feelings. The son of a Pentecostal preacher wrestling with his own feelings and come to the conclusion that there is no rapture. And he's propagating this all over the earth. He's giving his book away. I guess so. What is it, Pastor? I'll tell you what it is. From this pulpit to the world, it's false teaching. It's false teaching. And the Bible tells us that we will endure such things in the latter days. You can go to that site. You can see. I would encourage you to check it out. Don't take my word for it. www.raptureless.com. He doesn't believe there's a rapture that's going to take place. And the internet was filled with all that smack this past several weeks and months that the rapture is going to take place on September 23rd. But look at what Matthew 24, verse 36 says. Listen, Jesus said this, but about that day and about that hour, no one knows. That's the words of Jesus. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but what? But only the Father. He's the only one that knows. So you can't put your trust in some man, some woman who's predicting the day and the hour that Jesus is going to come back. But I can tell you what you can do. You can be ready. You can live every day of your life, such as today might be the last day of my life. I want to be ready. Come on, somebody. I want to be prepared to meet my God. I want to live in such a fashion that the day could be my last day. My pastor back in Florida, Dr. Jack Sharp, he said something one day in the service, and I thought, man, that's strange. He said, how many of y'all saw on a Wednesday night in Lakeland on a Bible study? He said, how many of y'all saw on the news this week the terrible accident took place and a young lady, 16 years old, was killed?
He said, how many of y'all saw that on the front page of the Lakeland Ledger? And several of us raised our hand. He said, I go through those motions very often myself, and I read the news. And when I come to the article, when it has such and such a name in there, I put my precious little daughter's name in there. And I thought, man, what are you doing? He said, because I want to love her like today is her last day. I want to be reminded as a father, I want to love her like it could have been her in the wreck. He said, I read the obituaries and I put my name in there. Why? Because I want to live in such a way that, yes, that could be my obituary. And I want to know because I know because I know that I'm ready to meet the master. So a little strange perspective. He was a psychologist, but that's all right. A little strange perspective, but you know what? If it works for him, it's okay. He wants to make sure that in his mind and in his spirit, he's staying current and relevant to the reality of salvation in his life. This word rapture is also seen in the Bible in the book of Revelation. Not the word, but the principle. In fact, you won't find the word rapture from Genesis to Revelation. It's an idea. It is a word from the Latin that means to catch away. So you won't find the word rapture in the Bible. It's just a principle, a doctrine, if you will. It's a book that's written by John the Beloved, Revelation, and he was exiled to the rocky island of Patmos, and he was there. Why? Because of the preaching of the Word of God. He was there because of persecution. As a matter of fact, you can read it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, the old paperback that I bought several years ago on an airline trip across the country and into another nation. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells the story of how John was exiled to this rocky island called Patmos, and he was boiled in a pot of oil, 212 degrees, deep fried, somebody. But guess what? God saved him, and God had him there to go through that persecution. He said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I was there where I was supposed to be. He was ekbalo. He was thrust out to the place God had him. Can I tell you something? In the lowest places of your life, if you'll pay attention, God is trying to say something to you. In the lowest places of John's life, we come back with the book of Revelation. Why? Because God takes John and he exiles him to Patmos. A rocky island, no vegetation grows there, no trees, no grass, no flowers, no vegetables. Just a rocky island. And they incarcerate him, and the Holy Spirit is not stopped by their bars. And God speaks to John and he pulls back the curtain. That's what Revelation is, beloved. It is a revealing. It is a pulling back the curtain. Why? Because God, by his Holy Spirit, wanted John the Revelator to see something nobody else has seen. And he pulled back the curtain. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It's the first time that the words of this book appear in red. Why? Because Jesus is doing the talking, this glorified Savior, if you will. He says to him, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then the Lord tells John, do what? Write these things down. Write them down and send it to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Seven literal churches, just like Carpenter Shop or Higher Ground or First Baptist or First Presbyterian. Seven literal churches receive these letters. And they're applicable to them, but they're applicable to us as well. Revelation 1:19, this is what he says to him to write. I want you to write the things which thou hast seen. I want you to write the things which are. And I want you to write the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation is set up in that kind of fashion, you know. Revelation is set up that way. Some people don't read Revelation. Some people are afraid to read Revelation. Some people just stop because they say, I can't understand this stuff. You don't have to be afraid of Revelation. Revelation is the word of God. He wants you to understand it. But here's what he does. Remember what Jesus said to John. He said, first thing I want you to do is write those things which you have seen. In other words, John is supposed to be writing down this revelation that he has of Jesus Christ. Remember, his head and his hair were white like wool, and his feet were that of a brazen bronze. He sees a vision of the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ. And John wants to write this stuff down so that he can share this to the seven churches. And secondly, he says, listen, write the things which are. What is he talking about there?
the things which are those things that are taking place in the history of those seven churches right now. And as you look at those churches, you'll see that each one of them is dealt with on a different subject. And some of them are commended for things, and some of them are warned against the things and the way in which they're living. And he shows us through speaking to these seven churches that the history of the church will be such that toward the end, the church will begin to do what? Deteriorate right before your very eyes. In other words, when you get to the end of that final dispensation, the church has become what? Lukewarm. And he said, you make me sick. I would rather that you be hot or cold. And because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. We don't need to be a lukewarm church. And the world, God has set the world up in dispensations. Say, Pastor, you're using fancy words this morning. Dispensation is just a word for order. Because as you go back to Genesis and you read from beginning to end, you'll discover that God is a God of order. And when we come to this place in the book of Revelation, when you come up to chapter number 4, verse number 1, you come up to a special language that talks about a door. And in other words, God has called upon John to write these things down. And he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. He's looking from the earth. He said, there's a door standing open in heaven, and the voice of one I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I'll show you what will take place after. You see, that's his translation from understanding the church will be taken from the earth to the heavens. Come up here, he says to John, I want to show you what will take place after this. So from chapter 4 of Revelation to the end, you're not going to see any more red letters. It's all written in black. Because Christ has raptured his church. I still believe in the rapture. I got friends who don't. I got friends who don't. It breaks my heart. I've got friends that I've sat and had coffee with, and they convince me, Pastor, listen, try to convince me, Pastor, listen, look, I've studied this. This is just a picture in Revelation of how the Lord has reacted with the Roman Empire over the years. There's not going to be a rapture, sir. I've heard people say that. I've heard preachers say that. I still believe in a rapture. I still believe because the Bible says it is my what? It is my hope. He said, I don't want you to sorrow not as those who what? Have no hope. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning these things. Because you have a hope. This is the real deal, friends. This is the word of God. This is true. There is a rapture. There is a divine protocol to the way God does things. He set it up in dispensations. We live our lives focusing on life and living and working and serving and going on vacation and sitting by the pool and playing golf and having children and loving them and seeing them grow up and go to college and make something of themselves and get married and have children. Then we really love it because we start to have grandbabies. And we live our lives and we don't even realize that the clock is ticking. It's ticking. Why? Because God has set this thing up in divine order. But guess what? God has a stopwatch. He has a stopwatch. He has dispensations. Oh man, I wish I had time. There's the dispensation of innocence, the creation of humanity, the dispensation of the fall of Adam and Eve, on the dispensation of conscience. Then there's the dispensation of law where God has spoken to Moses on Mount Sinai. Then the dispensation of judges and the dispensation of the prophets and the dispensation of famine. Not a famine of meat and bread and not a famine of food, but a famine of what? A famine of his word. Because why? Because between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are 300 silent years where God closed up his mouth and said nothing. The intertestamental period. Silent years where God's not speaking. The dispensation of famine. The dispensation of the forerunner, John the Baptist, who preaches a message of repentance. But then he says, there's what? There's one coming who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bend down and loose. He'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And so we are welcomed into that dispensation of Messiah. The dispensation of Messiah moves to the dispensation of Calvary, into the church age in which we're alive right now. The church age, the age of grace. And then after the church age and the age of grace comes what? The dispensation of the tribulation. That's where we are right now. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse number 1. That's where we are right now as we proclaim to you 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself shall descend. It's that place between the grace and the tribulation. That's where we are right now in this life that we're living. You didn't ask to be born at this time. You didn't have anything to do with it, but you're alive on planet Earth at some of the most exciting times the church has ever known. Then there's that dispensation of the tribulation. What is it, Pastor? 7 years. 7 years. In the worst of time the earth has ever known. Divided into two sections, 42 months each, 3.5 years in the first, 3.5 in the second. It is the time when the unveiling and the revealing of a figure we call Antichrist, his spirit is already present in this earth today. People believe he's alive today and well and probably from a Middle Eastern descent. The Antichrist. The leader who comes as a prince of peace, mimicking our Jesus. Mimicking to be a prince of peace. Coming into a, imagine this, if the world is going along as we are going along and working and serving, as I said earlier, and raising our kids and having our grandchildren. We're going along and all of a sudden, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, pow, it's over with. The world is going to be jacked up. Cars wrecking, trains wrecking, planes crashing. The whole world will be in chaos. But a man will appear on the scene and say, peace, 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 peace. That's why people of the past have said, oh, Saddam Hussein must be the Antichrist. Listen, they don't come as a lunatic wanting to fight. The Antichrist comes as a man who wants to do what? Peace, 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 peace. He comes as an agent of light, bringing peace to a confused world. We have this dispensation called the tribulation. And then the halfway through, in the first portion of that tribulation, in the first half, you have to follow the teachings of the Antichrist. Receive a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. And you can look now right before our very eyes. The technology is in place. They're already doing this. They're tracking your animals that way. They're already doing this. There'll be no place for anyone to run. You will not be able to hide from anyone. You can pray, as the Bible says, for the rocks to fall on you. But you're not going to be able to get away because they can track you like a bloodhound. I can stand right here in this church right now and go to Google Earth and look at what you got sitting in your backyard and never leave this church. You can do it. Why? Because the technology for the final world order is already in place. The second is that second half of that tribulation is that middle point where the Antichrist is followed by the Jewish people and he sets himself up in Jerusalem in that third and final temple. I've been there where the plans are already in place. They've already got the blueprints. They've got scale models of the third temple. They're already collecting items. I've been there, beloved. They're already collecting items, horns to be blown and furniture to be used. They're already purchasing and setting into place the items to be used in the third and the final temple. And that's what will happen when this takes place. He'll set himself up in this third and final temple, and the problem that happens here is he presents himself as God. And so the Jews turn against him. And then he's no longer mimicking Christ. He goes for a full-fledged mimicking of who? Satan. And the earth sees what is called in the Bible as the time of Jacob's trouble, the worst that has ever been seen on planet Earth, where the Bible teaches us that if it were not shortened, there's no human being that could survive it. Then there's the dispensation of the second coming. You didn't think we'd get there, did you? The second coming of Christ. I've stood there in the Mount of Olives many times. I've stood there at that very place where Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4 will one day come to pass. This Old Testament prophet spoke these words and said, on that day, his feet, whose feet? Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south. And water will gush, living water. And such will be the truth that there will be no day nor night. Why? Because Jesus Christ will be the light and we will need no light. He will come back and he will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And we will enter then after that dispensation of the second coming. We enter into what? The dispensation of the millennium. 1,000 years of the golden age of time where there's peace on earth. Because Christ has come along with the Christians to rule and reign on planet earth for 1,000 years. 1,000. I thought everything was written in 2000s. Well, it had been to this point. But this is the Sabbath for God. Everything was 2,000. Adam to Moses, 2,000. Moses to Christ, 2,000. Christ to now, 2,000. Can't you not see? Can you not see why we're so close? Adam to Moses, 2,000. Moses to Christ, 2,000. Christ to now, 2,000. That's 6,000 years of history. We're near. We're near today than we were yesterday. We're near. So that 1,000 years is a Sabbath to the Lord, the dispensation of the millennium. And after the millennium, the dispensation of the great white throne of judgment. If you find yourself in that line, you're getting hell for sure. The Christians are facing what? The judgment seat of Christ, where our works on this earth as Christians will be tried by the fire of the Holy Spirit. But if you find yourself in this line, the great white throne of judgment, called the Bema judgment, you're going to hell, but you're going to get a fair reason why you're going. And this is the point in time where the unrighteous and the Christ rejectors, they've come out of their graves now and they're going to be tossed into hell with the false prophet and the Antichrist himself. And after that, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God and eternity begins. And guess what? Time will be no more. The clock has stopped. And we begin eternity. And we're going to spend eternity in one place or another. I'm thankful that I know, because I know, because I know, that I'm going to spend eternity with God. I prayed for a lady just this past week. I said, well, you're prepared, as the Holy Spirit was just dealing with her, tears come down her face. She said, well, I would hope that I would. I said, ma'am, you don't need to have, would hope that you would. The Bible says these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. Paul said it like this: my spirit bears witness with his spirit that what? I am a child of God. You're sitting here this morning, you're listening to me by way of the internet. You know, because you know, because you know whether or not you are ready to meet your God, whether or not you're ready for a rapture. You know. You know whether you're ready or not. And listen, God doesn't want you to live in bondage. We Pentecostals are good for preaching a gospel that calls for perfection in this life. Can I just tell you something? You're not going to be perfect in this life. I used to minister to a guy in Edenton, North Carolina. Every time I see him now, he's still miserable. He was miserable then, he's miserable now. Every time I would see him, I won't call his name, but every time I would see him, he would say, pray for me. Pray for me, Pastor Wallace. I'd say, man, what's going on in your life? I thought he was talking about sickness or grandmother sick or somebody in the hospital. He said, pray for me. I need to be saved. I said, I thought you got saved last month. He said, I did, but I smoked yesterday. See, he lives this conviction that if he did anything wrong, then pow, he's kicked out of the kingdom. Can I tell you something? If that be the case, none of us are going to heaven. Don't propagate a gospel that becomes a list of rules and regulations that you and I cannot keep. For by grace it is through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a what? It is a gift of God, given to us by Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that doesn't mean that you have a license to sin. That doesn't mean that you abuse the grace or cheapen the grace or look at grace like there's a reason that you can just live like hell and still make it to heaven. That's not the truth either. Listen, live your life for Christ. Remember those little bracelets years ago? WWJD. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus pay his taxes? Come on, somebody. How would Jesus respond to the chemistry that he feels when he's talking to that female that just seems to understand him so well? How would Jesus respond? What would Jesus do? The Bible teaches us, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found
and no other name. For there is no other name under the heavens given to mankind by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. I never forget years ago, as I come to a close here, never forget years ago, the administrator of our hospital was thanking me one day in the hallway. Thank you, Reverend Phillips. Anytime somebody calls me Reverend, I get nervous. Thank you, Reverend Phillips. I said, for what? He said, for serving in the hospital. He said, and isn't it a wonderful thing that God Almighty has so many avenues whereby mankind can meet him? I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, you can be a Buddhist or you can be a Jehovah's Witness. I said, no, God doesn't have that. He said, you don't believe that? I said, no, I don't. I said, I believe there's only one name under the heavens whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of what? The name of Jesus. Only one name. Jesus said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. He's the way, beloved. He's the truth, beloved. He's the life. And you don't come to him. You don't come to Christ. You don't come to God any other way except through Christ. And you don't make heaven any other way except through Christ. There's not enough finance, not enough good works. There's not enough of anything. You can't be good enough to make it to heaven. And can I just tell you something else? You can't make a mistake bad enough. When you're a Christian, you can't make a mistake bad enough that God just won't look at you and say, you know what, I still love you. You cannot earn your way. And for some of you who lived under so much bondage for so long, you can't be kicked out of eternity as easy as you think you can. It is finished. If everybody knew your life, if I knew your life, every one of you, then I could come up with reason enough why I don't like the way you live. Your thought life, your behaviors, your actions, the lust of your mind. We could come up with all kinds of reasons why you really don't deserve to get what you're claiming. So why don't you just receive the unlimitless, boundless, merciful love of a Father who loves you unconditionally. And live, listen to this part. And live every day of your life to the same effect. That you would do the very best you can to live a godly life. A righteous life. Because Paul was right. Old things pass away. Everything now is new. I want to ask a question as we begin this altar service today. Is there anyone in this room right now that you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm ready. I'm not sure that if there were a moment like was shown on your video clip, and I can give you of a certainty it is true, it's going to happen. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible says so. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to meet him. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, you know, really, I'm not sure, Pastor. I'm not here to guilt you. I'm not here to say shame on you. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to say, listen, be comforted by the reality that there is a way prepared for you to spend eternity in the heavens with your loved ones, with your family who've gone before you, and most of all with Christ. Is there anyone at all? Raise your hand quickly. Anyone at all? Pastor, I'm not ready, but I want to be. Anyone at all? I'm not ready, but I want to be. I'm not ready, but I want to be. Come on, raise your hand. Any doubt at all? God bless you, sir. Any doubt at all? Anyone else? Any doubt at all? I'm not ready, but I want to be. Anyone else? Anyone else? My brother, would you come, and the pastor will meet you here and pray with you. Could I ask the rest of you just to do something? Could I ask the rest of you just to stand, and would you just step out of your seat and come and stand around this altar and just use this moment as a time to just worship him and thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for my salvation. Thank you, God, for that unmerited favor that I live in. Thank you, God, for not giving up on me when I've failed you.
Thank you, God, for not holding my mistakes against me. Thank you, God, for not charging me with what I really deserve. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, God. Come on, you got enough things to worship him and thank him for. Thank you, Lord. As you're standing at this altar, why don't you just lay your hands on someone and pray for strength for them. God, strengthen my brother. God, strengthen my sister. God, use my brother. Use my sister. Use them, Lord. God, fill them with the Holy Ghost. In this day and hour, we need the Holy Ghost. We need the presence of the living God evident in our lives. That God, use us to prepare other people for you, Lord, to make heaven their home. Come on, just worship him. Worship him. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, conquer the grave. I pray for my brother today, God. Meet his needs, I pray. Reveal yourself to him, God, in ways you never have before, Lord. Speak to his heart, God. Prepare him. Equip him, God, for life and living. Equip him, God, to share the gospel with others, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, touch my brother, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Heal his body, God, in every way. In the name of Jesus. Here's it, God, a messenger for you. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Beautiful name. Come on, the name of Jesus. Say Jesus with me. Jesus. Jesus, I thank you. Jesus, I praise you. Jesus, I thank you, God, that you are away preparing your home, homes for us, God, mansions for us, buildings for us, rooms for us. God, in a way we understand in other translations, God, you're building a place. The Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has planned for his people. Father, thank you for our inheritance. Help us to live like we're looking forward to it on this earth. Forgive us of our sins, God. Wash us clean every day. Make us more and more and more like you, God. Help us to live after your manner and your likeness, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, help us to leave this place today and take the gospel, the good news, the evangelion, the good news of Jesus out of these doors into a lost and a dying world. Father, silence the mouths who criticize and say there is no rapture. This is our hope. This is our hope for many gravesides that we've stood by, that one day the graves will burst open and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And God, thank you for that power verse today. Verse 18, wherefore, comfort, beg, beseech, entreat, encourage. Father, help us to comfort one another with these words. We give this world to you, Lord. We give this nation to you, the United States of America. Draw her to yourself, God. Draw her to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.